Testament reading today comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring them back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between the sheep and the sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your own feet the rest of your own pasture, and to drink the clear water? That must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And thus my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue the flock, they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between the sheep and the sheep, and I will set up them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading today is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Through formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and in grace of the Lord overflowed for me, with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me and as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told him this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just as I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. There's an old story that this husband named Charlie went out to the bar with all of his friends, and they closed the bar at 2 a.m. Charlie looks at his friends and he says, I'll bet you something, guys. We go back to my house at 2 a.m. I can snap my fingers. My wife will get up, make us all dinner. $50 a piece. The guy said, okay, this should be an easy $50. Yeah, sure. So they're all in on it. They get to Charlie's house, and Charlie walks in. He snaps his fingers, and he says, woman, get me some dinner now for all my friends, too. So you know what happened? She did. She made them all dinner. And she did it quite... See, you thought there was going to be some brutality there when she beat them. No. She actually got up, made them all dinner, served it as cheerfully as though she had been expecting them all to come for dinner. And one of the guys, as he was eating, kind of sobered up a little bit and realized kind of what a real jerk they'd all been. And he wanted to know, why did you get up and do this and do it so cheerfully? She says, well, when my husband and I married, I knew he wasn't a Christian, and I fear for him every day. See, if I die, I know that I'm going to be with the Lord. But if he dies, he's not going to be very happy. So I'm trying to make every day on earth as happy as possible. Well, the way the story ended was, a number of years, Charlie finally realized what a good woman he really had and became a Christian too. Although I bet she never let him forget what he had done that night. Just my idea there. All right. In Luke chapter 15, the tax collectors... Excuse me. Maybe I should have a cigarette. Excuse me. Beginning of Luke, the tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes notice that he's associating with sinners. And even more than just talking to them, he's eating with them. Beginning at verse 3, so Jesus told him this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Jesus is using a very familiar picture of lost sheep and God being the shepherd who goes and searches. We heard that from the Old Testament lesson back in Ezekiel. In Jeremiah, God expands that idea a bit more and says that the reason that the sheep are lost, the sheep being the people are lost, is because of the religious and political leaders. The Ezekiel one had mentioned that the leaders had just gotten to be very gluttonous and didn't care about the people. Zechariah chapter 10, God goes after the religious leaders and says that it's the shepherds who are not fulfilling their duty is the reason that the sheep are lost. Now, I don't know what sheep go for, and I guess I should have called up somebody who knew, but let's say they're worth $500 a piece. Is that fair? All right, the price is right. Is it above that price, below that price? Too low?
Too high.
Too high, $250. Yay, I can now go play the next game. All right, $200. All right, we'll go with that one. So a guy's lost a sheep worth... Is a singular sheep a sheep? Yes. So what's plural sheep? So he loses a sheep worth $200. Just one. He leaves 99 other sheep. Sheepses. Up on the hill. English just has its flaws, okay? Now, we might think that's a little strange. You got 99, why are you going to leave the 99 there? All right? But see, the story's not about the 99. The story's about the one. That he cares so much about the one that he's going to go search through all the rocks, the crags, anywhere he can until he finds this lost sheep. Question is, what did Jesus do for us? We were lost. What did he have to go through to save us? Would he have done it if it was just one of us? Imagine if the entire world was sinless except for you or me. You or I. I'm having a real problem with this English language stuff. All right. Christ would still have come and died just for the one. Even if he had all the rest already in his hands, he would have come and died for just the one. Then he continues, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels, even when one sinner repents. Imagine if you were handed a coin that your great-grandfather had owned. It happens to be the most valuable coin. It's a 1795 flowing hair dollar. It's worth $8 million. This belonged to your great-grandfather. And you put it in the house, and guess where you put it? A safe place. Isn't that an oxymoron? So you put this $8 million coin in a safe spot, and the next morning you wake up and can't remember where it is. So what do you do? Well, okay, I guess going off to work today. It'll show up eventually. No, I think there would be a lot of frantic cleaning, pulling, dumping of drawers, and everything else. And then when you find your $8 million coin, I'm also willing to bet you'd be willing to spend a couple hundred dollars and have a party to celebrate. Don't put it back in the same safe place. Which I just got to tell you, kind of somewhat, almost sort of connected. Many, many, many years ago, my grandmother put her engagement ring in a safe place in the house. 80 years later, it's still never been found. I can laugh about it now. All right. We have these stories of something being lost, something being found, but it's also the story of repentance. See, the criticism is that Jesus is eating with sinners, and Jesus responds with, "Shepherds going to look for the lost." Scribes and Pharisees, this fellow is eating with sinners. Ew! Like, if you eat with sinners, I don't know, was it kind of like a disease that spread? So if I eat with sinners, it kind of gets on me? I don't know what it is. But the statement, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Well, that is a fact. It's a factual statement. It's exactly what he did. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record various points where the scribes and Pharisees criticize him by saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So not only is it a fact, but it's also a complaint. Jesus is violating sort of the social norms of the day, because social and religious norms of the day, because according to the thinking of the scribes and Pharisees, all right, those kind of people can't repent and be saved. Jesus is presenting a complete opposite to that. Jesus is saying, yes, they can be saved. Yes, he's eating and drinking with them. Culturally, what he's saying is, there's a relationship between myself and them. There's an acceptance. I am accepting them. That Jesus is on their side. But he's eating and drinking with repentant sinners. See, it's a very common argument today, and I hear this often when people bring up the Bible incorrectly. They'll say, Jesus accepted everybody. He ate with the sinners. So that means we should just accept anybody the way they are. I'm sure you've heard some variation of that argument. The problem is, that's an incorrect statement. Jesus did not accept them any way they are. He accepted them because they were repentant. They realized what they were doing was wrong. Jesus never sat down with the prostitutes and said, "Okay, I accept you for exactly what you are. Salome, you know, when you're out on the streets today, you just be safe now." Did he ever say that? No, that's right. He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." The scribes and the Pharisees had set the bar, that level of God's acceptance, is very high. that you had to obtain to be a certain level of holiness before God would accept you. Now, in their defense, if you read through the book of Proverbs, which I always suggest people read several of them a day, because if I would have taken them to heart when I was a younger man, I wouldn't have made most of the stupid mistakes I ever made. But if you read through the Proverbs many, many times, it says, don't have anything to do with bad company. I mean, come on, don't we have the kind of the little cliche statement, you know, you are the company you keep? So, I mean, in the defense of the Pharisees, they're saying, well, you shouldn't be hanging out with these people because you don't want to be like them. Well, it does say avoid bad company. That is not repentant. That's the point. Jesus accepts because someone is repentant. The Bible warns us those who are not repentant, those we need to be to keep at an arm's distance. I mean, after all, we're all sinners. But hopefully we're all repentant sinners. And we're all lost sheep who really enjoy wandering sometimes. Notice the sheep that got lost in the story. Did he wake up in the morning and go, yeah, you know, I'm kind of bored today. I think I'm going to wander over that hill. I've always wanted to see what was over the hill and dale and over everywhere. Let's just get lost today. I don't think he really planned that. Seriously, does any drug addict or alcoholic wake up one morning before they're an addict and say, you know, I'm kind of bored today. You know what I think I'm going to do? Just see if I can't start drinking like a fish till I'm completely hooked on it, or drugs. I had nothing better to do today. Let's get hooked on this. It never starts that way. It just starts as a little bit of wandering, and the wandering gets further and further and further out. See, we don't like to see ourselves as being the wrong people. Oh, sure, I say a few things maybe I shouldn't, right? Or I do a few things I just shouldn't have done. Maybe I could have been a little nicer to that person in Walmart. But after all, I'm not really a bad person, am I? I mean, I'm honest at work, aren't I? I mean, you provide for your family. I support the troops. That's got to mean I'm a good person, and I always stand for the national anthem. I'm not like those who kneel. Alright. So I'm not really a bad person, am I? I mean, it's not like we really go out and do the really evil things in this world, like cheer for the Ohio State. I mean, surely none of us are that degenerate, are we, to root for them? Yeah, I want to see you put that one on the church's website, Don. But we figure, I don't do any of the really bad things, so I'm not really a bad person. See, we're kind of starting off in the wrong place with all that kind of thinking. Well, first of all, we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the grace of God. But where this all starts is God's grace. We are all invited to heaven. The question is whether or not we stay there or show up to it. Okay? The sheep had already made it. You notice that? He'd already made it to the good pasture. He had the good shepherd taking care of him. What did the sheep do? The sheep wandered. Okay? This starts with God's grace. We sinners then stray from it. But notice the shepherd never says, I've got 99, I don't need the one. He's got to have them all because he loves every one of them. Excuse me. And yes, we will. We have a tendency as human beings, we want to compare ourselves to other people. We're not certainly as bad as those people. And we do know that we face in this world a lot of times what we call the deadly three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are the enemies of the Christian life. They're always out there trying to lure us away from him. And one of Satan's favorite tools is discouragement. You know, as I said, I'm not as bad as that person. Yeah, but I'm also not as good as that person.
That's what Satan's all got to say. Do you really belong in church? If God really knew what, or if people sitting next to you, put it that way, people in church really knew what you were thinking, what you had done or thought this week, or looked at on the internet, what would they say? See, you're not as good as Miss Sally better than you sitting up front. See, you don't know. I see all these people like Joe Picklesabber over there, Sally better than you over here. See, that's what Satan does, just those little, but you're not quite as good as. What if they knew? Or we get the bad times in our life that causes us to question what God's doing. And I think when we get into those situations, we got to look at what St. Paul. When life is hurling every storm at us, think of St. Paul. St. Paul, God bless his heart literally. You read through the book of Acts, one discouraging situation after another. He gets persecuted in town after town. St. Paul, we talk about St. Paul, the great evangelist, sometimes says, I came here, I worked among these people, and I have so little to show for it. Then sometimes St. Paul just complains about the burdens of the ministry. Now, I think we can kind of relate to an awful lot of those being discouraged by life, but here is what St. Paul says as the answer to those moments. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, and 16. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. But though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day we're renewed with the knowledge that the Lord loves us. And yes, Satan is going to use every weapon in his arsenal. He's got a lot of different types of poison darts. You know the darts you throw? All right? Whether it's the doubt of unbelief, doubting salvation, or just that question, why isn't life easier? The Bible says there's a way to defeat those too. That's when we use the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. It is easy to get lost in the darkness. Like that one sheep who wandered away, that sheep was going to be in the greatest danger when it got dark. But the shepherd was still coming. And sometimes in life, you know, we get so busy with life that we fail to actually enjoy it. Now, notice what Jesus offers here in the parables. He's not condemning the sheep for getting lost. Sheep already knows it's lost. He doesn't have to come in there and beat it over the head to remind it it's lost. All right? He's never talking about why that coin got lost, how exactly that happened. All he cares about in both those first two parables is recovering what is lost. In other words, Christ is never going to come to us and accuse us. Who's the accuser? The devil. That's what it means. That's what his name means, as the accuser. Christ is never going to come to us and accuse us of our sin, keep pointing out, you know, you did, you did, you did, you did. He's coming to bring grace and forgiveness. Remember I said that the Pharisees sort of defined a sinner, that was a, I hope I made that point earlier, although I don't seem to remember it. Anyway, the Pharisees said your sin was a result of your character and there was no way to change your character, therefore there was no way to be forgiven. I did say that earlier, right? I don't think so. So, this next point won't make sense unless I say that point again. All right, the Pharisees said that your actions were a result of your character. Since you could not change your character, your actions could not be forgiven. So if you were a sinner, a tax collector, or whatever else, that was your character, and therefore it could not be forgiven. Christ changes the definition of a sin. All right? We have the sin that is within us, that is at our core, but it is not our character. Our character is what Christ gives us through forgiveness, that we live the Christian life. Sin does not define who we are. Do you see the distinct difference between the two? One says, yes, the sin is a result of what we do. Or the sin is why we do what we do, but it can be forgiven because it's not our core. See, we matter to God. Each and every one of us matter. And notice, Christ never has enough sheep. If he had 100 sheep and he found yet there was another one out there that was lost, he would go after that one too because he wants them all. I guess it's okay to say greedy in that sense, that greedy meaning he wants all to be saved, all right? He doesn't want any lost. We all belong to him, and he wants to keep it that way. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.